Corinth, would you posture us in a place where we can humbly receive your instruction for us today? Let your words guide us, instruct us, correct us, inspire us. Holy Spirit, fill Matt to give him the words that you want us to hear. And as a congregation, let us receive them in grace. In Jesus' name I pray. We're going to read from our Old Testament in the book of Job, which is on page 443. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding." Our New Testament reading, we're continuing on in 2 Corinthians, page 969 in your Bibles. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I plead with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty words. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Jess. It's a long one. I don't know if you guys were able to follow all that, but good morning, everybody. So my name is Matt. For those of you who I've not met before, I'm the assistant pastor here at CPC, and so thankful that you could join us here for worship this morning. So in Matthew 7:22, Jesus is talking about the final judgment. And he says, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. When I was a young Christian, I had a woman say this verse to me and look at me and be like, look at all the great things that they are doing for God, and they are not getting in. What have you done for God? What makes you confident that you could get in? And honestly, I had no answer to that question. I was at a point in my life, spiritually completely nominal in my faith. My dream of being a pro baseball player crashed and burned after 1 year of college ball. And I was currently living in my mother's basement with my wife and baby. I had 3 part-time jobs just trying to piece anything together with no sign of getting out. I remember sitting in Chipotle with Andrew, the planting pastor of this church, and just breaking down and sobbing. It's like, I am such a failure. I am a mediocre father. I'm a mediocre husband. I'm a failure as a Christian. I have a dead-end job with no hope of a future. What could I possibly offer to God? And that is really the question of our text here this morning. Like, what can we confidently bring to the King of the universe? We've been working through 2 Corinthians, and Paul, throughout the letter, has been dealing with this controversy with these false apostles who came to Corinth after Paul left and were causing the Corinthians to question if Paul was really a legitimate apostle. And the entire time, Paul has been saying, though these guys have apparent value, they have the power of this world, it's all fool's gold. It's not worth anything. But for today, Paul flips the script and he's like, let's even pretend that the metrics that they're using are real. I have more fool's gold than these guys do. And so Paul literally goes through and uses their value system and says, if they can do it, I can do it better. And yet all of this is meaningless. It doesn't give me any confidence to come before the King. And so this morning we're going to look at, with the rest of our time, these 3 sources of fool's gold that Paul talks about: circumstances, service, and spiritual experience, and the one thing that we can confidently come and bring before the God of the universe. Picking up in verse 21, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. So Paul begins by matching these super apostles toe-to-toe with the circumstantial elements of their family background. When I say circumstances here, I mean the aspects of your life that were really given to you, that you had no choice in the matter. Your family upbringing, when you were born, your birth order, all these aspects to you that play a role in who you are as a person, but you didn't have any control over the circumstances of our life. And it seems like Paul's just repeating himself with different words: Hebrew, Israelite, son of Abraham. But there's a little bit of nuance with each of these. So first, of the 3, there's privilege, purity, and promise are the 3 things that Paul has in his background. So first, looking at privilege. When Paul says he's a Hebrew, likely what he means by this is that he is fluent in the biblical language of Hebrew. No one spoke Hebrew in that time, so it was pretty rare for someone to be fluent and to have that kind of affluence and privilege. We know that Paul was trained under one of the most renowned rabbis of his day, and so he had many privileges of being born into the family that he was in. And though speaking Hebrew doesn't really get us very far today, we all know that being born into the right situation has a lot of privileges that come along with it. There's a reason that LeBron James' two sons are both headed to the NBA, right? They have their father's genetics. They have their father's wisdom and experience in basketball, his connections in the basketball world, his training facility access, privileges that none of our kids here are going to be able to boast about, right? I don't know. Maybe you do. So it's possible. My kids can't boast about that. Now, they are also, for his sons, a significant burden that comes along with being LeBron James' kids. Even if they both do make it to the NBA, they're never going to be the player that their father was. And that is a heavy burden placed upon their shoulders. You see, these super apostles, they had the privilege of growing up in a Hebrew home, learning the scriptures from a young age. But the Corinthians really would have felt their insecurity and the burden of growing up in a pagan family and not being exposed to the scriptures from a young age. And they would have seen these false apostles and looked at them like, wow, like how can I really argue with them? They know their scriptures so well. We all receive things from our family. Privileges and burdens. Our socioeconomic status, our education, opportunities, our appearance and physical attributes. And for some of us, we've been placed into great homes with privileges that come along with it that we may feel the tendency to boast about and put our pride and confidence in. And yet, when we do that, that is an incredibly insecure confidence. It only lasts as long as everything looks good, as the kids are behaving well, as our job is successful and things are going all right. But when it forces us to actually hide and deny the brokenness, the mess within our background, within our family lives, that there is both privilege and burden in every situation. For others of us, family is far from a place of confidence, but a place of shame. You may be more likely to boast that you're not like the rest of your family rather than claiming the family name. And the good news about what Paul is declaring here is that your family, however good it is, it cannot qualify you for the kingdom of God. And no matter how bad or broken it is, it does nothing to disqualify you. These circumstantial elements of our life make no difference in your standing before God. So first, Paul had privilege. The second element of Paul's background was that he had purity. When Paul describes himself as an Israelite, that means that he could trace his lineage back to the 12 tribes of Israel. This was pretty rare in those days because 750 years prior, the Assyrians had exiled the 10 northern tribes and they were lost to history and repopulated the land with people from other nations. And so there was only two tribes left, Judah and Benjamin. And so Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, a pure-blooded Israelite. So, little known fact about me, I'm a quarter Puerto Rican, or a Puerto Rican, as I like to say. So when I was 12 years old, we were part of a church where we were the only white kids, and I really started to identify with that quarter. Even though I was pasty and couldn't speak Spanish, I was Puerto Rican. Yes. I felt superior to all my merely white friends and really insecure and jealous of my one, like, 100% Puerto Rican friend. Like, I could pretend around other people, but when I was around him who could actually speak Spanish and his mom made plátanos, I had nothing. I knew I was a fraud. Maybe you weren't as weird as me growing up, but our ethnicity, our ethnic background, it provides a fundamental part of our identity in life. It connects us to culture, to language, to people, to food, to place. And yet, perhaps for that very reason, ethnicity is one of the primary places in which mankind has divided throughout history, with one ethnic group claiming superiority over another throughout history. That's a little bit of what's happening here with these false apostles likely claiming some sort of spiritual authority because of their ethnic heritage. And Paul rejects all of this as foolishness. In Galatians 3:28, he says that for those who are united to Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, all are one in Christ. That the gospel equalizes us, both in our need and the remedy. And it doesn't mean that these elements of our lives don't matter or that they disappear. The Bible does seem to indicate that we will retain many of these things for eternity. The heavenly worship in Revelation 7:9 is described as being composed of people from every tribe, nation, people, and language. And yet none of these identifiers add anything to our standing before God. It's meaningless, and to boast about it is nonsense. And in our world, we're less likely to do that, but it's at least explicitly, but it can be much more subtle by assuming that our preferences and idiosyncrasies are the best way to do something and not having humility with our cultural preferences. So Paul had privilege and purity. Lastly, Paul had promise. Paul says he is a child of Abraham. This means that not only was he ethnically a part of the people of God, but he was religiously a part of the people of God, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, the promises of God placed upon him. He grew up in church. And so Paul had every credential a young Jewish boy would have wanted: privilege, purity, and promise. And this in many ways is analogous to many of you who grew up in the church, or our kids who are born into the church. They receive baptism, the promises of God placed upon them. They are going to have the privilege of growing up knowing the scriptures, the opportunity to learn that. And yet our hope and theirs can't be, well, they grew up in the church. Well, I was baptized. Well, I know all these scriptures. These are all good and gracious gifts of God. Like, this is a gift to be able to know the scriptures from a young age, that we could give that to our kids. And yet, we often make the mistake of believing the gifts, or looking to the gifts rather than the giver. Our hope and our confidence is not in receiving the gifts of God, but in the God who gave those gifts. So Paul puts no confidence in circumstances. Second, he puts no confidence in his service to Christ. Picking up in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. I just love that Paul needs to like reiterate there that like this is insane. I'm not serious here. It's incredibly sarcastic all that he's saying. But he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Paul bested them in their circumstantial identifiers. And now he demonstrates that he is a better servant of Christ based on worldly standards. And really, based on those standards, Paul is probably the greatest servant of Christ that has ever lived. His endurance in the faith puts all of us to shame and makes the things that we put our boast and confidence in look so trivial. Now, this isn't the list that the super apostles would have made. It's probably a completely different category they were looking for. I've been support raising for 5 years, and these aren't the types of things that I would list on a support update to stir confidence in my ministry. And yet, it is undeniable that Paul was a faithful servant, despite every reason of giving up on following Christ. He suffered interpersonally, both Jews and Gentiles persecuting him, persecuted by people within the church, deceptive brothers. 5 times he received the maximum number of lashes allowed by the Mosaic law. He had environmental sufferings and occupational sufferings, the dangers and hazards of traveling massive distances in the ancient world without the luxuries that we have today in travel. Finally, he had emotional suffering, as he bore anxiety and worry for the churches, as a parent does for their children. You might think, man, Paul, great job. You deserve a good, gentle pat on the back. I mean, God should really give him a break, right? And for Paul, he's saying that all he has suffered, all he has endured, does nothing to legitimate his ministry or to change his standing before God. God doesn't owe him anything. And this is something important that we need to be reminded of or to recognize here today, is that God has never wronged anyone, never given any of us less than we deserve. In fact, it's the opposite. He lavishes his love and grace upon us every moment of every day, and we often just take it for granted as if we're entitled to it. And it's easy for us to function as Christians with this karma theology that if I do good things, if I am a good servant of God, then God has to give me blessing, strong relationships with my kids, a stable, fulfilling job, health physically, mentally, and emotionally. And yet for Paul, the most faithful servant of Christ that ever lived, he had none of these things. And the scary thing is that God didn't wrong Paul by withholding that. Think of Job. This was our Old Testament reading. The man who was incredibly faithful. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. And after 37 chapters of declaring his innocence and demanding a hearing with the Lord, our Old Testament reading was the Lord's response. It was like, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? It's like, what? God, no apology? No explanation? Like, if you're not feeling uncomfortable right now, you should be. I feel that. Makes you squirm. Yet even for Job and for Paul, God didn't wrong them, didn't give them less than they deserved. That is a terrifying reality. How can we reckon with a God like this? There's no amount of money we could give, no amount of service we could do, no amount of prayers we could pray to put God in our debt, to force his hand. If anything, this would cause us to draw back from God rather than draw near. Our only hope, our only confidence is who this God is. Paul puts no confidence in what he suffered, but that doesn't mean he had no confidence. His confidence is who God is and what he has done for him in Christ. In Romans 8:28, he says that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Paul knew his sufferings weren't meaningless, weren't the whims of a capricious God, but that every single one of them God had or would turn for good. And people often who aren't suffering say that to people who are, and it's just not helpful. But like, this is Paul who is, for the final 33 years of his life, as he is serving God faithfully in the valley of the shadow of death, this is the light that he clung to in the darkness that threatened to engulf him. This isn't a trite and trivial phrase, but a sure and steadfast hope in the suffering that we endure in this life. And so if Paul's confidence flows out of who God is, but second, out of what God has done. He continues in Romans 8. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This God sees us in our suffering, in our weakness, in our need, and has compassion, and sends his son to suffer in our place that we might be made whole. What will God withhold from us? If he is willing to give his own son, how will he not with him freely, graciously give us all things? And that is the hope that Paul clung to. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So may our sufferings push us more and more towards Christ, and may that empower us to endure faithfully here and now. So Paul places no confidence in his circumstances or in his service to Christ. The last category is he places no confidence in his spiritual experiences. Picking up in 12:1-2. I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Paul's describing here an experience where he was brought up to heaven. When he says the third heaven, this is not describing like different levels of heaven, but distinguishing between what we would describe as the sky, outer space, and the place where God dwells. They would use heaven to describe all three. Now, Paul tries to distance himself a little bit from it by saying, well, I know a man who 14 years ago was brought up to heaven. And perhaps this is trying to be humble and not have people wanting or not wanting people to think too much of him. But we can be confident that this is Paul, first because this entire long section is all about Paul's own earthly boast in comparison to the false teachers. And second, in verse 7, he said he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because of the great revelations that he had received. And so Paul literally went to heaven and back, saw things, he said, mankind's not even allowed to repeat. And yet he places no confidence in this. And I don't think any of us have been caught up to heaven. Maybe you have. I personally have not. But experience is something that we value probably now more than ever. I mean, any of you guys, well, actually none of our college students are here today, but any of you guys that are coming out of college, you know the struggle of trying to find a new job, but every job requires you to have 1 to 2 years experience, but how are you going to get that experience if no one will hire you? And yet, for God, he doesn't make you have, 1 to 2 years experience before he'll hire you onto the team. He doesn't make sure that you are qualified before you can come into his family. Hear the comfort in that. Like if you are a new Christian, if you have abandoned the faith of your childhood, or you just feel insecure, like you just don't know enough, you're not sure like what this Christian life means, that changes nothing about how God sees you. That your experiences don't qualify or disqualify you. So where does our confidence come from? Picking up in 11:30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. All right, so Paul rejects the fool's gold of these super apostles, and he says the real gold is in weakness, in his need, in his frail, like, that is weird. That is so counterintuitive of like, why, how is this something to be confident in? And he says in verse 9, is because Christ's grace is sufficient, for his power is made perfect in weakness. I would encourage each of you to memorize that verse this week because it is a promise to cling to. You see, our successes and the standard of this world gives a false sense of security, and our failures a false sense of insecurity. Jesus says in Mark 2:17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Those who believe they are well. Those who have a lot of fool's gold, they don't feel like they need anything from Christ. But those who know they are sick, they know their need, they know their weakness. That is what qualifies us to come and receive the good physician's medicine. The only thing God doesn't have, the only thing he is lacking, the only thing we bring to the table and bring to the equation is weakness, need, sin. And while this hope is beautiful, that we should cling to, I think there's often a part of us that does not want this. We want something to claim for ourselves, that I did this. Look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. And that was certainly true of Paul until the Lord humbled him. I reference this book often because it's one of the best pieces of literature outside of the Bible, Yertle the Turtle by Dr. Seuss. So Yertle is king of the pond in Salamisand, and his throne is this rock in the midst of the pond. And he looks out from his throne and says, look how great I am. I am king of all that I can see. The problem is his throne is a rock in the middle of the pond, so he can't see that much. And so he calls over 9 of his subjects and has them stack on top of each other, and he climbs on top. He's like, look how great I am now. I am king of all that I can see. And so he continues to call over more of his turtle subjects and continues to stack them higher and higher and higher. And his pride continues to swell until finally his throne comes toppling down. And the book ends with him as king of the mud. with the sad realization that the only reason he was so high was because he was being held up all along. And so it is with us. Everything we have, we ultimately receive from the Lord. And we stack them up and build ourselves higher and higher and think, look at what I've done. Look how great I am. And yet our circumstances are from the Lord. Our service is empowered by the Lord. Our spiritual experience, we can't manipulate that. God has to do that. It is entirely God from beginning to end. And God loves us enough to remind us of that by dropping us into the mud and knocking down our thrones. And that's what he did with Paul. Paul records two humbling events here. The first was him being lowered in a basket over the wall of the city of Damascus from those who were trying to kill him. You see, Paul had come to Damascus to persecute Christians, to imprison and take them back to Jerusalem. But Christ appeared to him on the way, and he left a persecuted Christian. He came in the strength of this world, and he left in the weakness of the cross. And yet, Paul was more secure in that basket being lowered over the wall than he ever was sitting upon his war horse. And the second event is what Paul describes as a thorn in the flesh. Picking up in verse 7, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that this should leave me." We don't really know what this thorn is. There's lots of theories out there. I have my own. I'm happy to talk about it after, but we often waste our time, and it's left ambiguous, I believe, intentionally. Because now it makes that thorn universally applicable. That there are countless thorns that we come across in this life. Situations and circumstances we wish were different. Physical, mental, and emotional struggles. The things that make us weak. And Paul says that is ultimately his boast. His confidence. Because in every single one of those situations, Christ's grace is sufficient. That sin that you cannot get over that just continues to pop up, Christ's grace is sufficient for you. That nagging and debilitating injury or illness that just cannot get diagnosed or won't go away, his power is perfect in weakness. The shame over your failures as a parent, his grace is sufficient for you. Your feelings of inadequacy at work, his power is perfected in weakness. That day in Chipotle, I had no fool's gold, nothing to offer the Lord. My hands were empty, and I was crushed by it. And Andrew reminded me of the gospel that day, of Christ's power and strength in my weakness, of his sufficient grace for me. Fast forward 10 years, life circumstances have changed a lot. I have 5 beautiful children now. We own our own house, right? I just got ordained this past week. We don't need to cheer that. It's fool's gold, guys. All right. All right. I've experienced God in so many ways over the past 10 years. And my hands still are empty. I have nothing to offer the King. And Christ's grace is still sufficient. His power is perfected in our weakness. Would we cling to that hope today? This is where we're going to land the plane. Paul's offering a radically different way to view the world. Viewing the world based on who God is and what he has done in Christ, rather than who we are and what we can do and have done for him. None of the things in this life that we put our pride in have any real lasting value. It's all fool's gold. All we can offer the Lord is our weakness and our need. And yet Christ is the good physician who comes to us in our need. And his grace is sufficient for us here today. And so would we come boldly with our weakness, not hiding or pretending we're stronger than we are? that Christ's power might be magnified in our lives, in our church, and in our world. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for everything. You are incredible. That you would show your love to us in Christ. That you would come to us in our weakness, Lord. Would we not be afraid of naming that? That we don't have to be strong because you are strong for us. Would you meet us here and now? Would that hope go with us as we go from this place and strengthen us in our day-to-day? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.